Okay. Father, we thank you. Yes, that we're all in this one place together. Amen. And you're working in us through Holy Spirit, and through the leadership you've given us. You're working in us one heart and one mind to strive together for your glory. And we pray an anointing on Pastor Shannon today, that the word she brings will further that process, will edify us and glorify you. And we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes. Jesus' name is power. And he has given us authority, and I'm getting about a week ahead of myself here, and here in the earth. So this morning we're talking about, let's hope this is going to be functional. There we go. The title of my message is Jesus, our Risen King. And I want to take a moment to say this. We're going to start this morning and build a foundation to which we will eventually get to that title. But we have to build a foundation and kind of start in the same place to go there. So at least a two-part message. And so bear with me if you sit there. I don't know why that title was put with this message, okay? Can you give me grace for that? I hope so, because if you don't give me grace, well, I'll let Papa deal with you. So we're here this morning looking at, my hope and my desire, my prayer is that we are going to grow as believers in an understanding of Jesus as our risen King. Now, all of us probably have an understanding of it, but the prayer that I'm praying for us is that we will have such a deeper understanding that it will transform our lives, that God will bring such an incredible revelation to us that we aren't going to go from here like it's just another Sunday. And I don't say that we don't go from here changed, but sometimes, right? I just pray right now that the smell of lunch doesn't distract you to the place you can't hear what the Spirit is saying. Okay, so I want to spend a bit of time looking at Jesus and his significance, that the fact that he became fully man. And he himself even referenced himself as the Son of Man. So today is kind of part one. If I was to retitle it, we could call it Jesus, the Son of Man. And so what I want to ask you this is, how much of a sacrifice did Jesus make for us? What are the things you know about a sacrifice? Healing. Say that again. He laid aside all the benefits of being God. So before he even went to the cross, he already made a sacrifice. And sometimes we know about it, but we're just going to spend some time looking at that. He laid aside. Let's go to scripture here. And we're going to start here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was, and that life was the of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, hello? Oh, that was pathetic. The light is the light of mankind, and the darkness has, say it again like you mean it. The darkness has not overcome it. And it will not. Not ever. It can't. In fact, darkness is just the absence of light. And can we take away the light of the world? No, we cannot. The darkness and the evil one cannot do anything to do anything about that. So what we see here is Jesus was there in the beginning. He's with God. He was God. He's a part of God. Genesis 1 goes on to say, God said, let us. Who's the us? Is that a one or a three? Or it's three, right? Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make mankind in our image. Jesus was there in the beginning. So Jesus, we don't say, well, he became man and then he became God. Jesus was there. Philippians 2, this is a Message Bible, and I took the Message Bible because the other one was the Amplified Version, and it was probably 10 slides long. Just saying. Message Bible puts it this way. Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. Now listen. He had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. What a sacrifice. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So when we look at this scripture, we see he was equal with God. And there's something so interesting when it says he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of the status no matter what. Now think about that for just a minute. Does that talk about a prideful heart or a humble heart? A humble heart. Did Jesus think it would change who he was to God by laying down his deity to become fully human? It's like, this is highway robbery. Like, what's going on? He didn't see it that way. In fact, as we look at it, he sees it. We see his heart, that no matter what he was willing to do for you and I, for you and I, he was willing to lay it all down. And how many of us have ever taken a look at our past and gone, yikes? Maybe, I hope there's some of you that have walked a perfect life. No? Not here. And yet, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the light of mankind, the creator of all things, was willing, out of love for us and his Father, your Father and my Father, our Heavenly Father, to lay it all down, to lay it all down, a great sacrifice for you and I, because of love, because of family. I love the fact, this is how the NIV put it, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He set aside the privilege. He set aside the divinity. Another version says he emptied himself. And then as we read, he became human and stayed human. John 1:14, let's go there. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. There's a sentence there I want you to, I'm going to give you some homework, okay? It says, we have seen his glory. And your homework is just to think on that. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? We have seen his glory. Homework. I'm going to quiz you on it next week. Let's move on to Philippians here. Back to Philippians. So becoming human, I've underlined there. He stayed human. And I think that that's something, again, as we move into next week, we'll go into it a little more. But sometimes we think that then he laid down his humanness and became God. No, he stayed human and picked up, and was exalted. Well, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to talk about that next week. And why it's important for us to know that. Again, we'll look at that a little more next week. So let's think about this for a minute. It also says on the bottom there that he died the worst kind of death, a crucifixion. And it's not merely the form of torture, which, I mean, who thinks up stuff like that? Like, seriously? Well, I know who does. It's a demonic force who influences the heart of man that willingly opens themselves up to listen to that sick, twisted voice. Spirit. But I want to take you to Hebrews 2, or 12:2. And you guys know this one. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame, and what sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was that shame that he didn't even pay attention to? He was willing to take upon him. The fact that it was a criminal's death. He was being crucified as a criminal with the criminals, yet he was without sin. You see, there's a sacrifice he made there that he wasn't concerned about his honor or people's viewpoint or his reputation, because he knew who he was and what he was doing. And he was taking our blame, our shame, our sin, our sentence of death for us. And that was a joy that was before him. So let's just think for a moment or two. Jesus, who is God, was with God from the beginning, who was there creating all things, now has left it all, laid it down to become fully human. Still the Son of God, but says, I'm going to operate in the earth like you and like me. So he's laid it down. He's emptied himself. Let's think of it. There's the omnipresence. Does anybody, I know Crystal knows this, but does anybody else know what the word omni means? All. The word omni means all. So when we say omnipresent, he's all present. And so Jesus laid down the ability to be everywhere at any time. His omnipotence to know all things, he laid that down. His power as God, creator, he laid that down. And his position, he laid that down to be made in human flesh like us. I'm going to just go to Colossians here. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rules or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he laid it all down. If we think about that, how much are you willing to lay down for him? I don't know, this isn't one of those things where I'm trying to shame you or anything like that, but it's sometimes, like I sit there and go, whoa, God. There are some things, if you ask me to lay down, I'd find it pretty hard. But yet his love for us, his love for the family of God, to bring back into the fullness of family, to bring back for the Father, for his love for the Father. Look what he was willing to do. And again, sometimes we forget about the sacrifice he made before he even gave up his life on the cross. From his birth all the way to the end of his life, he remained human like us, yet without sin, but not without temptation. In Hebrews 4:15, it says that he knows, he can sympathize with us. He has been here. He understands what it's like. We have a great high priest who understands what it's like to be tempted. And yet he was able to stand and resist the devil. He didn't do it with superpower strength of the Godhead. He didn't do it in anything other than the Spirit of God that he received at his baptism. So I want you to think about him as a child growing up. He isn't omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He gave that up, remember? And there he is, his parents, Mary and Joseph, and probably the rabbis and that. Teach him. Have to teach him about God. Have to show him. He has to learn about us. We hear the stories of Mary tucking away things in her heart and then sharing with her son. We know by the age of 12, as he's in the temple, he's got it, because he's confounding the rabbis and the teachers there. Well, the family's on the way home and didn't realize they forgot him there. Didn't check to see who's with his kids. You know, there's a whole group of them. Figured he was with the rest of the teens, but he was in the temple doing his father's business. He recognized who his father was, his heavenly father. And again, not from the perspective of him being God or the Son of God, but understanding something about himself. And I can't tell you all that Jesus did and knew and exactly. I'm just kind of looking at what was going on. And Jesus grows up, and his ministry doesn't start till he's in his 30s, or 30, I think we kind of figured out. And that's when he goes to John the Baptist and says, "Time to baptize me," to which John says, "No, you should be baptizing me." No, that's not right. No, Jesus said, "No, this is to fulfill all righteousness." And in that baptism, he comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descends on him. He has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit until he had his baptism. And then the Spirit does something. Well, we know the skies open up and the voice is heard that this is my son, who I am well pleased. And he goes out into the desert. He's led out by the Holy Spirit into the desert. And guess who arrives on the scene? Slewfoot, the enemy, the eternal loser. Yes. Now, we're going to pick up on that story next week and take a look at it. But what I want to do is take a look. We know that we needed a Savior. We need the Savior. We need Jesus. And that is one of the reasons he came, to save us. And when I say one of the reasons, it probably is the only reason, but there's so much behind it. It's not just that we needed a Savior. We need to get saved and get our sins washed away. And if that's the way we continue to live our lives, we're not experiencing the fullness of what Jesus came to return to us, to restore to us. He paid for our sins, but he also bought back so much more. So when we look back at the garden and we see the fall of mankind, what all happened there? And we kind of know the story. First, we were created in God's image. Let us create mankind in our image, in our likeness. And when God created, he formed he just spoke everything else, and us he formed with his hands. He forms Adam out of the dust, and then what does he do? He breathes life into him, the likeness of God into him. He's created in the image, and now he breathes the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God into him, and he becomes a living soul. And of course, we know from Adam, Eve's taken from his side, and the story continues as far as living spirit, living soul, living beings, created in the image and in the likeness of God. And we think of the likeness of God, and they walked in that garden full of joy, full of peace, full of contentment. Just, they had no knowledge of anything else but what the Spirit of God had put in them. And God had put in the garden the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he, as a good father, he gave them choice. Love is not love without choice. Can't, doesn't exist. And in choice, he warned them. He says, look, you can eat of any tree, but just not this one. But the choice for the eating of it was still there. They didn't even think about it until some slippery being came into the garden. Where did he come from? We'll just hold that pause for a minute. We want to think about what God did. He created man, Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. He blessed them. The Amplified Version puts it this way. He granted them certain authorities. Other version says he gave them dominion. He told them to rule over the earth and subdue all that was in it. That word subdue is kibosh. And it means to bring into bondage, make subservient, subdue, dominate, tread down, force, and violent. Ooh. That sounds like authority to me. Why do you suppose he gave them that kind of authority? Who did he know was sneaking around the garden? And what was their job to do? Subdue that enemy. Subdue him. Yes, subdue Satan. They were given the authority. They were given the dominion. They were given the right to rule. I don't like to spend a lot of time talking about Satan and the enemy. But let's get real. He is there, and he is part of us. We need to know a little bit about him. If you want to know the verses, you can come to me. I'm not going to put them up on the board. I'm just going to read some things to you. So he's talked about in Scripture through the prophetic words. Ezekiel talks about him. He said, this is describing the angels. Now, angels, please remember, angels are created beings. They are not the dead human beings who get wings when they get to heaven, even though that's a real cute Christmas story. It's not the case. They are a created being. And they had a purpose, and we're going to get there. And Ezekiel is describing Satan. And what I want you to remember is the thing about prophetic word is there's a word for now, but the prophetic looks down a timeline. And so sometimes you're seeing, but it's all here in one thing. So sometimes we're looking down a timeline. So there's going to be part you're going to hear. We know that that's an end for Satan. Okay. You were blameless. This is talking about Lucifer. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So here is this created being who was blameless until, remember, choice, even the angels have choice, was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherubim. He was a guardian cherubim. From among the fiery stones, that's a prophetic imagery of angels again. So he was driven out from amongst the angels. Your heart became proud on the account of your beauty. So he was beautiful. And you corrupted your wisdom. He had wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. And by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out of you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. So I think that that is that far off one where the enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire. I threw you down to the earth. So he, if I can put it this way, the enemy, this is where God put him. He roams to and fro. But he stripped him of all his power, authority, and position. Isaiah says, talks about another thing about his heart. This is, again, talking about Satan. I will ascend. This is what Satan is saying. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my house above the stars, again, angels of God. And I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assemblies, on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you, and that's the end of his thoughts. And then Isaiah said, but you were brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So we see the arrogance and the sinfulness of the heart of Satan. He wants to be God. He wants to be ruler of all. Created being. Jesus, in talking to his disciples after they had gone out and been sent out and they were healing and people and they saw demons, and he said, even the demons obeyed us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. Quick as lightning, stripped of all power, position, and authority. What was the one thing he wanted? Power and authority and position. I want to be like God, higher than God, with all the authority of God. But his pride brought him down. What is our saying? Pride goes before a fall. Now, I want you to think about, why is the devil after us? Why does he hate us? We're created in the image of God, and we were given the authority and the position. All that he wanted, we were given. All mankind was given. And he don't like it. So, he enters the garden, slipping around. He's been thrown to the earth. And, of course, he's being a crafty serpent, twists the word of God as he speaks to the woman, as he speaks to Eve. And well, we know what happened. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had said to them, do not eat from this tree, because the moment you do, you surely die. And the devil said, no, you won't. And sure enough, they ate and they didn't. But that's not the truth. What died that day? The likeness of God. Their likeness of God. They were still in the image, but that spirit, that way they moved through the earth, and the joy, the peace, the power, the presence all went. And what did happen to them? They became full of fear and shame and blame. And death entered, the death process entered for the physical body. It's important for us to know this and to put this stuff in place right now, because we're going to go somewhere with it next week. And I'm just saying it because I can smell the meatballs. Let's go to 1 Peter here. Again from the Message Bible. Your life is a journey. You must travel with deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of the dead end, empty-headed life you grew up in. Woo, like that. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was not an afterthought, even though it has only happened lately, or only lately. At the end of the ages, become public knowledge. God always knew he was going to do this for you. Let me say that again. God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrifice, Messiah, whom God then raised up from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future. That's good words there for us. Because we became that empty-headed, dead-end, without-life person. We think of Jesus, and he set aside all privilege to become made like us, humans, yet without sin, taking upon himself all our sinfulness, all our blame, shame, and fears, and sin, and amazing thing, dealt with it. I want to leave you with this. Jesus is known as the second Adam as well. Again, I'm kind of setting up for next week. And I think the moment after his resurrection, when he comes into the room with his disciples, and he does something. He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the likeness of God again. And I'm going to leave you with that. So let's stand. And I'm going to say this. Rod, where are you, my brother? Rod shared about things this morning. And if you need prayer this morning, we're going to be up here praying for you. Yeah, come on up. And Scott, too. And again, we're going to go somewhere with this next week in depth. But we have authority. Jesus has breathed new life on us. We have the likeness of God, and he has given us the authority to speak into the earth. Anything that is not in line with the promises of God and what Jesus did, we have the authority to get it rid of it, to speak it out, to cast it away, and to bring the healing power through the name of Jesus. And so this morning I'm going to pray, and I know there are people who have to get stuff ready for potluck. Yay. I turned myself a button off. But so go ahead and set up. But if we want prayer, just come to the front so that they can set tables up and get everything who needs to. But we want to pray for you. Like Krista shared, if you're dealing with depression, guess what? The King of joy and peace wants to see you delivered and has made a way. So as I pray, like I said, just let the Spirit speak to your heart. Come on up and we will pray for you. So Father, we come before you with great joy and excitement for what you have done for us through Jesus. Lord Jesus, we declare your name and the finished work that you have established for us. And as we go from this place, I just pray that your word will just bring revelation to our hearts. Holy Spirit, work upon our hearts to bring revelation that we may come back into the fullness that we were designed to be in. We just thank you for this in Jesus' name. We thank you for the food. We thank you for the hands that have prepared it. And we pray over the meal again as we share and enjoy fellowship that we would be edified and you would be glorified. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen and amen.